Well, thank you for coming out tonight. You know, our plan is to have some worship at the end of the meeting to engage God concerning the things that are discussed. You know, having the Gifts of the Spirit seminar last week and having this teaching tonight really just give us an opportunity to focus on the person of the Holy Spirit and to press into growing in our pursuit of the Spirit. And, you know, one of the main points I want to make tonight in regards of how are we strengthened by the Holy Spirit is that we do so by our pursuit of him, our seeking and asking and knocking, as it says in Luke 11. So we want to provide some time at the end where we can worship and be praying and calling out to the Lord that he would come and meet with us in just very specific ways. So you know, one of the scriptures that we have referred to a number of times the last few years in our men's meeting is from 1 Corinthians 16, and it's a really manly verse. You know, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And, you know, Benjamin in January mentioned in his teaching that we're not talking about like a macho man strength, you know, that comes from our culture in terms of what a strong man is, but what comes from God's word. And actually, for a Christian man to be strong, it means to have inner strength. In Ephesians 3, it says, Paul prays that the Ephesians would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in their inner being, in their soul. And that's what we want. So this year, we've been focusing on how we're strengthened as men, and specifically how we're strengthened in our faith through our core values. So in September, Jim taught from Proverbs 27, iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another, and how, you know, our core value of relationships and men encouraging and strengthening other men. And I just know, like, in my 45 plus years as a believer, that's just been an invaluable resource for me. Other men, you know, godly men in my life, whether that's in the in a discipleship relationship or just more often, it's just the biblical fellowship that comes from the one another, so the Christian life. Like, pray for one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, confess your sins to one another, have fellowship together. That's just been invaluable to me as a Christian man, is the fellowship of other men. And and that's really one of the ministries as men that we have in our church, is to strengthen one another. And then in January, Benjamin taught on our core value of doctrine, that is our commitment to the truth of the Word of God and how we're strengthened by Scripture. And 1 John 2 says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And then in Jeremiah 15, it reads, your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. You know, brothers, we cannot be strong Christian men without the word of God abiding in our soul. And I won't touch on that much tonight, but I would say that in part of the Spirit-filled life is abiding in the word of God. In fact, one of the things John Piper points out, if you look at Ephesians, the letter to Ephesians, and the letter to Colossians, in some ways they're parallel epistles. They have some passages that are very close to one another. So in Ephesians 5, and we'll look at this a little later, it says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Well, in Colossians, it says almost the same exact thing, but instead of being filled with the Spirit, it says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in your heart. So the word and the Spirit go hand in hand, and we're strengthened by the word of God. Tonight, I want to talk about our core value of being Spirit-filled. How are we strengthened by the Holy Spirit? You know, Jesus said this in John 3. The Spirit blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know, there's some mystery, right, when we talk about the Holy Spirit and how we interact with him, his presence in our life. You know, John mentioned on Friday night at the seminar that for Christians, we have somewhat a handle on relating to God the Father, right? We had an earthly father, and so we can think of God as being this loving and holy father. And with Jesus, you know, he was God incarnate. He came and lived as a man. And so we can identify with that, and we can read in the gospel about the Son of God, how he lived. But who is this Holy Spirit, and how does he work in our lives? You know, in Acts 19, Paul comes across some disciples in Ephesus, and he asks them, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. You know, hopefully we're not as ignorant as they were of the Spirit, but we definitely can identify with what Jesus said in John 3. The Spirit blows where he wishes. You know, I know in my own life, sometimes there seems to be a clear sense of the Spirit's presence and help in my life, and other times, not as much. Now, this is partly due to the providence of God. He moves where he wishes, right? Even Jesus, as a man, was subject to this providential moving of the Spirit. You know, Luke 5, it says of Christ and his ministry, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. So even in Christ's life, there seemed to be an ebb and flow of the Spirit's power. But that can also be an indicator in our own lives of whether we're seeking him or not, whether we're pursuing the Holy Spirit. And though our relationship with the Spirit can be mysterious, yet Scripture is clear on the different ways that God works in our lives and strengthens us through the person of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray that the Lord will help us to be men who are just increasingly walking in the power of the Spirit. Don't you want that? We should have a hunger for that. Just no matter how old or young you are in the Lord, we should have a desire and a hunger for the power of God in our lives. So let's pray and ask God to help us. And as we do, just remember that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. He's not like some force or like vague mist, you know, or you know, he is God, the Holy Spirit, and that's who we come to him in prayer. So let's do that. Well, Lord, we thank you for, as Paul prayed, the grace that he prayed that the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us. And we do pray for that tonight, Lord, that the triune God would be with us in presence, and that Holy Spirit, you would come and illuminate to our minds and hearts more about yourself and how you want to be involved in our lives to strengthen us and help us live in a way that testifies of Christ and leads our families, our ministries, in every area of life. We need your help. So, Holy Spirit, who is our helper, come and help us this night. Thank you that we can pray these prayers because of Christ alone, who we come to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So how are we strengthened in the Holy Spirit? Well, first, I have 3 points. And the first one is, he strengthens us through the new birth. So let me briefly address 3 groups of men in regards to this, the new birth. First would be those who know they are not born again. You may have flatly resisted the work of the Spirit in your life. You may have not wanted to repent of living for your own glory and pleasure, and and you haven't wanted to turn to God in faith and live for his glory and his pleasure and his will. Or maybe you're a man or a young man that you haven't actively resisted the work of the Spirit, as far as you know. But honestly, you would just say, I don't think I'm a Christian. I don't think I have this new birth that you're talking about. And either way, if you're in that category, I want to encourage you to take action and to respond to God in a biblical way. And specifically, that would be honest with God. If you believe that there is a God, then call out to him, even in your unbelief, even in your unwillingness to come to him. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit who knows you thoroughly. In fact, Psalm 139 says that. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You discern my thoughts from afar. You are acquainted with all my ways. And that's true for all of us. The Spirit is acquainted with all our ways, all our thoughts, all our deeds, all our attitudes. The psalmist says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God thoroughly knows us. Whether you're a believer or not a believer, he thoroughly knows you because he knows all things. He knows you thoroughly like no one else. So do not flee from him. Flee to him and call out to him for mercy and for his grace to change, to revive and soften your heart, to actually give you a new heart. And with that attitude in mind, begin to read the New Testament and trust that as you do, God will meet you and change you. If you're in that category, I just implore you, do not resist the work of God in your life. Secondly, to the person who would say, I think I'm a Christian, I hope I'm a Christian, but I'm not really sure. You know, assurance can be a tricky thing. And if you lack it as a Christian, don't suffer under its torments, because it can be tormenting, not having assurance. God's will is that you sense the Spirit bearing witness in your heart that you are one of the sons of God. So talk with a trusted Christian friend and come up with a plan in terms of how you grow in assurance. Romans says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Admit your weakness and receive God's help. You know, one of the things that I think as men, you know, is that we're very analytical, right? And logical sometimes, right? Like when there's a problem at work, we attack that problem. Like we figure out what it is, we analyze it, we figure out what the solution is to it, and then we take action. But we don't always do that spiritually. You know, I want to encourage you, especially if you have an issue with assurance, analyze the problem. Again, with the help of a Christian friend or maybe a book that you read. Figure out the best possible outcome and take action towards it. Because part of being a man is taking action. Not reckless action, but wise action. So again, spiritually, we need to do that as men. Well, that leaves the third group of those who would say, yes, I am a Christian. I have been born again. And to this group, which hopefully is most of us, I would say, don't think lightly of the fact that you are born of the Spirit, that you have the Holy Spirit, that he is in you. And that's an amazing thing. You think about Romans 8, where it says, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. You know, that would be a great memory verse or a verse that you meditate on a regular basis. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that created the world when God said, let there be light. You know, that same Spirit dwells in us as men and is a source of our strength. And even though you may desire more of the fullness of the Spirit in your life, and I hope you do, because that's a healthy thing, be aware and thank God that you have the Spirit dwelling in you. And that is a wonderful gift. So the second way we connect with the Holy Spirit is to commit ourselves and cooperating with the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, then one of the main workings of the Spirit in your life is to help you to be more godly, to be more like Christ. That's the process of sanctification. And so from the moment you're saved to the moment you pass away, to be in the immediate presence of God, sanctification is going on in your soul. It never stops. It doesn't matter what season of life you're in, sanctification is taking place. Why is that? Well, one, we're sinners, right? We have what's called remaining sin in our life, and we fight against that, right? Secondly, we live in a sinful world. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil that tempt us. And third, God is holy, and he's called us to holiness, and that call to holiness is part of that sanctification process. And happy will you be, happy will you be if you embrace it, if you pursue it, as opposed to kicking and screaming and kicking against the goads, trying to ignore that work of God in your life. One, it doesn't work, and it makes you miserable and unfruitful. In Luke 3, John the Baptist said, talking about Jesus, he said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then in 1 Peter 4, Peter talks about this fire. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. No, that's not strange. It's the normal Christian life. God testing you, God refining you, God sanctifying you. God is at work in our lives through the fire of the Holy Spirit. You know, he wants to burn up the chaff in our lives. So one question I have for you tonight, the first one is, what chaff is he seeking to burn up right now in your life? Yeah, I know, there's a lot of chaff in our life, right? But it seems like in different seasons, God may be putting his finger specifically on a certain area in your life. So learn to be self-aware of the work of God going on right now. Don't keep running into the same brick wall, right? And that happens if you're not self-aware. For instance, if you have a problem with anger, and it continually reaps havoc in your own life and the life of those around you, you need to change, right? You can't keep doing the same thing. You can't keep ignoring it. Learn to identify it. Learn to analyze it biblically. Learn to regularly ask the Holy Spirit, what is going on here? Why am I getting angry all the time? Learn to ask the all-knowing counselor who knows you and lives in you and knows all things. Ask him for help. Ask him how you can change, to open your eyes. Now, this asking involves surrender and humility. You know, Peter talks about that in chapter 5 of his first epistle. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So in asking the Holy Spirit, we need to humble ourselves before him and know that he often reveals the answers to us, one, through his word and through his people. But also, he does that through illumination and through wisdom to us. In fact, Paul often prays for illumination and revelation for those he's writing to. In Ephesians 1, he says, may God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of our heart enlightened. See, the Spirit of God brings enlightenment to us. The only real way that we can know ourselves is through the Spirit who searches us and knows us. And he does that through his word and through his Spirit who gives us illumination. He is our teacher and our helper, our sanctifier. So learn and be aware of what he is seeking to do so that you can cooperate with him. You know, part of sanctification involves discipline. And this is a very familiar verse in Hebrews 12, but it's very instructive. And here the writer's talking about earthly fathers, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Again, there's the call to holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the fruitful peace of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, if you're not self-aware of God's discipline, you won't be trained by it. You'll just keep making the same mistake. And that's painful and unfruitful. Now, you might say, Mike, I thought we were going to talk about how we're like strengthened by the Spirit. Well, we are. One of the ways that he strengthens us is by dealing with sins that control us. It leads to the fruitful peace of righteousness. We're set free. Because we all encounter every day all kinds of trials and temptation in which we can either sin or we overcome those situations. You know, temptations to anger, lust, lack of love and gentleness, temptations to fret and worry, to be impatient, to envy others. The list is long, right? Sanctification is the process that by the Word and the Spirit we're being set free in Christ. And when we're not being controlled by sin, we're free to lead others, to care for others, to serve others, and to live for the glory of God. See, God works in us. He refines us so that he can work through us more effectively. You know, we minister to others, we lead and serve others really out of the person who we are. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't minister or serve even when we're struggling with sin, right? Because that's part of the glory of the gospel, you know, and the church, right? We're sinners helping other sinners, right? So I'm not saying that we have to be perfectly mature or perfect or anything like that, but the freer we are from sin's domain, the more effective and fruitful I think we are going to be in ministering to others. Paul speaks about this in 2 Timothy, where he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So again, he wants to work in us so that he can work through us. And there are many ways to grow in sanctification. Here's one that I'll give you. And that is, take the passage on the fruit of the Spirit, which is Galatians 5. The longer passage is actually verses 16 through 24. The specific verses on the fruit of the Spirit are verses 22 and 23. Take that passage and study it. It's a very important passage of Scripture. Use it to ask specific questions like, am I walking in love? And if so, what does that look like? Am I a man who shows kindness and patience? And what is preventing me from doing so or doing so more consistently? Is there peace in my life? And if so, why not? If not, why not? So interact with the specific fruit of the Spirit. And as you do, you'll begin to walk in them in a greater way. You'll be able to walk in the freedom of the Spirit. See, this is the fruit of the Spirit, but we contribute to it. We're involved in it. And it's actually developed as we yield our spirits to the Holy Spirit. We have a part to play in the development of our inner life. Proverbs 4, it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. We're responsible for watching over our heart. Man, that's a full-time job, isn't it? It's like having a garden that every day you have to go out and weed it and feed it. Right? You have to pull out the weeds and you have to plant God's word and God's spirit and God's grace in it. But if once that fruit begins to come, it's beautiful and it tastes good and it glorifies God. So that's the second way that we connect with the Holy Spirit. We're strengthened by the Spirit. The third way is as we seek to live a Spirit-filled life. We're going to look again at this passage from Ephesians 5. See, all the charismatics in the room get excited when we get to this, right? And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, we're going to look at Daniel's description of the filling or the baptism of the Spirit. So Daniel, this is like your 5 minutes of fame. Somebody's actually quoting you. Or maybe it's your 2 minutes of fame. And I've actually cut it short. Just there's a fuller definition, but here it is. The filling of the Spirit or the baptism of the Spirit is an encounter with God that is undeniable and evident to others and accompanied by such things as new boldness, new assurance of God's love, new fruitfulness, new displays of spiritual gifts, a new awareness of God, or even new joy. It's like a personal revival that enables someone to fulfill their callings with much greater spiritual power. And I think that's a good description of whether it's an initial filling of the Spirit, or we're going to talk about being refilled with the Spirit. That describes that. And it's very much in line with, you know, what happened in Acts 2, right? The outpouring of the Spirit, and all the people, it says, were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And then remember, Peter stands up and he says, this is what it means. This is the fulfillment of Joel 2, when God is going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. And your young men are going to see visions. And your old men are going to dream dreams. And the Spirit is going to be given to all God's people. So we want to be filled and refilled with the Spirit. Now, Sam Storms, who is a pastor and theologian, and we had the privilege of having him here a number of years ago. He's a very respected theologian, and he's a continuationist. He believes in the gifts of the Spirit. He makes the following points on this verse in Ephesians 5 about being filled with the Spirit. First, he says, The verb is imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion or a mild recommendation or a polite piece of advice. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not optional. It's a command. Secondly, the Spirit or the verb is plural. You know, in Southern language, he's saying, you all be filled with the Spirit. And then I think he quotes John Stott. He says, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is emphatically not a privilege reserved for some, but a duty resting on all. He also says, the verb is present tense, indicating that Paul envisions a continuous, ongoing experience. So that's where I think you can get the Spirit. It's a Spirit-filled life, a Spirit-filled lifestyle. This is not so much a dramatic or decisive experience, though it could be, that settles things. Oh, I'm sorry. This is not so much a dramatic or decisive experience that settles things for good, like a one-time experience, but a daily appropriation of the Spirit of God. We are filled with the Spirit, but then there are refillings. In fact, if you look at the book of Acts, there's at least five different times when it talks about either the apostles being filled or disciples being filled, when it wasn't really connected to either conversion or an initial filling of the Spirit. When they were out ministering to other people, it says they were filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing experience that we need in our life daily. Richard Gaffin says this, this command is relevant to all believers throughout the whole of their lives. No believer may presume to have experienced a definitive filling of the Spirit so that the command of verse 18 no longer applies. Short of death or the Lord's return, it continues in effect for every believer. Sam Storm goes on to say, the mere fact that we are commanded to be filled implies that a Christian faces the danger of being low. And then in parentheses, he says, but never empty. See, if you're a Christian, you always have the Holy Spirit. But maybe your tank is low. See, we're always in need of refreshing and renewal and empowerment. And I was looking for this quote from John Piper, and I couldn't find it. So this is a paraphrase of it. But he says, a Christian has all of the Holy Spirit, but our experience of the Spirit is different at different times. And for me, that was clarifying in terms of, well, how can a person have the Spirit and not be filled with the Spirit? So he's saying that we all have the Spirit. You know, it's not like you have half the Holy Spirit, but we can experience a fuller presence and power of the Spirit. And this may not be the perfect analogy, but think about relationships, right? Think about your relationship with your spouse, if you're married or if not, maybe a good friend, that in that relationship, there are certain times where you feel really, really close, dynamically close with that person, right? And there are other times, maybe not so much. And that's somewhat how our experience with the Holy Spirit can be. And especially in our human relationships, if we're not actively pursuing that person, you know, we will not sense their presence or that dynamic the way we once did. So are we pursuing the Lord for more of the Spirit? Well, how do we do that? So how do we obey this command? How are we filled with the Spirit on a regular basis? How do we live a Spirit-filled life? Well, just a few things there. One is, I'd say, by the spiritual disciplines of worship and prayer, both private and corporate. So are both of those in your life? Do you consistently have personal, private times with God? And are you consistently involved in corporate and small group worship and prayer? When you think about worship, and you know, when I was thinking about the charismatic movement in the 70s and 80s, and I know some of you are like, the 70s and the 80s, Mike, that's like, it's like my grandkids, they would say like, oh yeah, he was born back in the 1900s. Yeah, this is 1970, 1980, but actually, who we are as a church was birthed in the charismatic movement. And some of us got saved back then. And, you know, a lot of times people think about charismatic, oh, you believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Well, that's true, but, you know, as I think about the charismatic movement, you know, I think one of the distinctives is Spirit-filled worship. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and we saw some of that, but I actually think in the Pentecostal movement, there was much more of that than in the charismatic movement. But there was this dynamic of Spirit-filled worship that God was restoring to the church that is very prevalent today. The whole idea of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We saw a lot of people, I think, just saved and filled with the Holy Spirit in worship. So there is definitely a connection between worship and being Spirit-filled. And so it should be in your life, both corporately but also devotionally. Prayer is a big part of the Spirit-filled life. See, we want to pursue the Holy Spirit. We don't want to just be open to the Holy Spirit, right? And you might say, well, what's a good passage for this idea of pursuing the Holy Spirit? I think one of them is Luke 11. Luke 11, 1 to 13. It begins with Jesus teaching on prayer from the Lord's Prayer, but then he goes to ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And then he ends up by saying, and will not the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you? See, we pursue the Holy Spirit. And in some ways, I think one analogy is like flying a kite, right? Like in the end, flying a kite, you have to have wind, right? But there's things that you can do to help get that kite up. If you just go out in your backyard with your kite, right, and you're just waiting there for the wind to pick it up, you could be there a long time, right? And nothing's going to happen. But I know when I was a kid, we used to go up to the junior high. It was up the top of a hill, and then there was a football field up there. And you could go up there, and you could run and with a kite, and the wind would lift it up. In some ways, that's, I think, describes our pursuit of the Spirit. Like, in the end, we're dependent upon God. He must come and breathe upon us and fill us. But we position ourselves for that through worship, through asking for more of him, through seeking him, through being in his word, by being dependent upon him. Like, Lord, I'm empty. I need you. In the Heidelberg Confession, it says this: why is prayer necessary for Christians? The answer, because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also, because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking God for them. Now, I'm not saying that's a perfect description of what we're talking about, but I think it does capture an important point. He gives the Spirit to those who ask, to those who desire, to those who are dependent, to those who seek after it. So, and a question I have for us is, for you, do you regularly ask the Lord to to fill you with the Spirit, to give you more of the Spirit, including the gifts of the Spirit? And are you doing so in faith? Because that's another way that we connect to the Spirit-filled life, by faith. When we pursue the Holy Spirit, we do so with God, a God-dependent effort. It's not rooted in like trying to earn something from God, but more receiving from God. Okay? We don't earn something from God. We receive things from God. But think about your kids, right? They could be out in the yard playing, and you have something for them, but they're out there, they're busy out there playing. What do they have to do? If they come in and ask you, you'll probably give them that gift. Now, because you're good, and I mean, not good, but you love your children, you might actually go out and do that. And the Father does that as well. But I think Scripture does point out the fact that oftentimes He waits. He waits till we come and ask Him. In Galatians 3, Paul talks about that. He says, this is an amazing verse. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is hearing with faith. And then he goes on to say, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So, again, it's the Christian life. How do we receive the Spirit on an ongoing basis? We trust His promises. In fact, John Piper speaks about this. If you are like me, you may have strong longings from time to time for the mighty working of the Holy Spirit in your life. But what I have found most often in my own life is the failure to open myself to the full measure of the Spirit's work by believing the promises of God. So what promises, what verses are you believing and trusting God for when it comes to asking for more of His Spirit? If you don't have any, search the Scriptures. Start with Luke 11, Matthew 7. The Bible is full of them. But fill your hearts and your minds so that when you ask, you're asking with trust. You're receiving by faith. You know, one of my practices is to regularly ask and seek God for more of the Spirit's power, and I seek to believe Him for it. What is this power? Power to minister, power to live, power for whatever tasks come my way, especially in the concentric circles of my life, in my home, among my family, in my church, at work, in my neighborhood. I seek to believe Him for it. And this gives me confidence too. When I'm regularly doing that, and then I find myself in a situation, either for like maybe it's evangelism, maybe it's praying for the sick, I just said, Lord, I've asked you. I'm going to step out and believe you. In all my weakness, right, I'm seeking to believe God. So we want to cultivate, in a sense, a desperate confidence in God. A desperate confidence in God. We're desperate for Him, but when we go to Him, we're confident that He will give us what we need. The last part, the point in this, and then we're going to wrap up, is we connect to the Spirit-filled life in our weaknesses. Are you like me, who often feels so weak, so in need of God's grace and power to do things that He's called me to do? Just as a Christian man. or as a pastor, or as a deacon, or whatever, as a husband, as a father, whatever, do you feel weak and in need of God's grace and power? Again, Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Paul later says that actually the power of Christ rests upon us in our weaknesses. So we all have weaknesses, right? We all have things that we're like, I'm just not that good at that. Or, Lord, why aren't I like that guy, right? You know, I wish I could do this, right? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't seek to grow in those areas, but remember that the power of Christ rests on us in our weaknesses. In a sense, Paul says we should be content with our weaknesses. So often we don't look to the Lord when we're feeling strong. But in our weaknesses, we're forced to look to him, right? In our trials, we're, Lord, help me. You know, that's why I think God often meets us in our weaknesses. You know, my experience is that sometimes I experience more of God's Spirit and sometimes I find it waning. And that motivates me to continue to seek God and not be complacent or presume upon the Lord. He's called us to a lifestyle of continual pursuit of the Spirit's power and presence. And it actually says that in Psalm 105. I'm going to end with this. It says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. So that's what we're called to do, to seek the Lord, to seek his strength, to seek his presence, to seek his Spirit continually. So if Andrew and Will can come back up, we're going to spend some time worshiping the Lord. And as we do, I just encourage you to think about, one, thank God for the Spirit. Thank him for what he said, the reasons he sent the Holy Spirit to help us with. But also, just be calling out to him for the areas that you need his help and his power. Maybe it's in the area of evangelism. Maybe it's personal holiness, purity, the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's assurance or salvation. Let's not rush through this. Let's use this time to draw near to God, remembering that he's our Heavenly Father who loves to give good gifts to us. And the elders will be up front. And we'd love to pray for anybody that would ask for prayer. You know, that's another way that we connect with the Spirit, is having people lay hands on us. It's just a biblical practice. Maybe you want to be filled with the Spirit. Maybe you want the gifts of the Spirit. Whatever it is, let's engage the Lord so that we can be Spirit-filled men.